All right. Wasn't that awesome? Yeah. Love it. So cool just to see. I mean, the whole morning, I hope you enjoy seeing different people involved, young people involved. And that's the church we envision, right? That's the church we envision as we pass it off, as we invite each one of you, but especially our young people, into significant roles where they are on the front lines of sharing the gospel and of leading in worship. And look what we got here. I once tore a pair of pants with one of these things. I got a little crazy, so we'll put that up there. That's a tripping hazard. But anyhow, so good. Well, we're going to finish up this series from Nehemiah. We can do more together. And just looking at what we can accomplish when we're connected by that common message or that common vision, there's something unique that happens, a unique momentum, all right, when we all lead, when we all are moving that same direction as one body. And that's where we're hoping to go with this series, as we're calling every generation to invest in that next generation. What does that look like? Wherever you're at in life, what does it look like for you to engage and invest younger and really pour your heart and your efforts into doing that? Nehemiah is such a cool example because he simply decided that Jerusalem's problem was his problem, and then he determined to call everyone else and make it their problem, and they owned it. And see, the impossible happened in Nehemiah's life in their day because it wasn't just my problem, it wasn't just your problem, but it was a collective. It was our problem. They owned it as a group. Significant things happened. In 52 days, they completed that wall. 52 days, they were living with something for over 150 years. They just accepted it as normal. We talked about this last week, just how it just like became like, you know, when we get used to our houses and something sits there for a long time and then someone comes over and they're like, hey, why is that sitting there? And you're like, what? I didn't even see it. You know what I mean? It's just there. The same deal. They just were living with it. They were just like, they just thought that was the way it was supposed to be. And no, in 52 days, a voice came in there and said, this is not what you were created to be. No, you were created to be something different. And it changed. I was sort of stuck on that number 52 this week, and I Googled it, and this is what I came up with. Every 52 days is a year in a dog's life. Did you know that? It's like 7 weeks, something like that. But so the bottom line, give lots of treats. That's what they say. But it's a short amount of time, 52 days. Something they lived with for 150, over a century and a half, in 52 days. It was checked off the list. It was done. It's crazy. Think about that. 52 days. You know what 52 days from today was? That was July 12th, if you're looking back. From July 12th, that was 52 days ago. Is there something in your life that you were experiencing 52 days ago that now you're not experiencing today because of something you did? All right? And what about where you find yourself today? You know, what would transformational change look like in your life if it happened within 52 days from today going forward? That would be October 24th. All right? 52 days. Incredible change. But don't miss it. Don't miss this. God did something incredible here. But you know, he didn't show up like he often did in the past. It wasn't like this incredible miracle. What did he do? He worked through the people. How crazy is that? Like he worked through the group when they each came together. That's what made the difference. God showed up in a unique way for them compared to the different times he has showed up in the past. And it changed the way they saw God. They had a new vision of God. Again, if you remember at that critical moment, the parents were the game changers. Those families came together when the walls were low. And they're like, you know, we're going to remember the Lord on high. And we are going to fight. We're going to put effort to it. Combining those two things. And like Pastor Aaron said, we are just celebrating because of the church's response. It is incredible. It is awesome. You know, I left this painting up here just to remind us of the Quakertown Community School District, that partnership. It was so neat. I really appreciated last week, and just thank you for welcoming our friends there so much. But Jeanette had a few people after the service that said, hey, I want to get involved in that. I want to join in on that. It was awesome. You know, in our student ministry, there's 10 new leaders in student ministry. They still could use a few guys with high school ministry, but there's 10 new leaders in high school. I mean, in the student ministry, in the children's ministry, they are fully staffed. Have you ever heard of that? Like, we are in, are we still in? No, we're not quite in August. We just started September, but we are fully staffed. They had a huge sub list, all right? We have 6 new people in the nursery alone. How crazy is that? That is awesome. We are just praising God. Let's praise God for that and for people's response to that. Yes. So, Lord, I just thank you so much for this church body. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the example of Nehemiah today. Continue to inspire our hearts to action. Give us a fresh perspective of what you want to do in our lives, Lord, what you want to do through us. As individuals, as a church body, as families, God, we pray that your power would just be alive in our hearts this day. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at 3 things today, 3 quick things that happen once the walls were rebuilt. This is pretty cool. Those outside the walls, the first one, those outside the walls changed what they believed about God. Those skeptics, those guys that were like, constantly pressing in on Nehemiah and his crew. They were constantly challenging. They were that resistance. Remember how the resistance was rising? As the vision went out, the resistance rose. Well, those skeptics outside the wall, they changed what they believed about God. He says his, when our enemies heard about this, that the walls were done, all the surrounding nations were afraid. They lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. I think it's interesting. It says they lost their self-confidence. See, it's interesting. Skeptics, or you might say doubters, those viewed in this situation as outsiders, those outside the walls, you know, we often find ourselves pretty confident, self-confident, right? If you're going to reject God and turn from God, you find yourself, it reminds me of humanism in a sense, you know, where you think you can go through life on your own. You think you don't need God. You think you're better on your own and that kind of thing. And I'm just reminded of that when I hear that word, that they lost their self-confidence. That means at one point, they were very confident in themselves and their position. Does that make sense? I read one of Tim Keller's book, The Prodigal God, this summer, and it awakened my heart. I wrote in my journal, it awakened my heart to the radical self-centeredness of the human heart. We're so bent towards independence. We're so bent towards thinking we can do this on our own, thinking we got it, okay? But we're not created to be independent. No, we're created to be dependent, right? From the very beginning, we're crying because we're hungry or we need to get changed or something. We need help. Well, we're ultimately created for dependence on God, okay? So these surrounding nations, they changed what they believed about God. They thought they could do it on their own, but no. Suddenly they realized, no, what had happened here was something special. God had showed up. Like God was real and alive in their day. They had heard about him in the past, and they didn't like these Israelites coming back into the area because they knew about this God of the past, but he wasn't alive for 150 years, and they weren't really doing much. Suddenly he showed up, all right? They realized that it was because of the help of God. That's our hope with this park project. Our hope with this park project is that our town and our community and we as a body, we realize that God is at work. That's what we're shooting for. Isn't it so cool seeing those guys up here? I wanted to come up here and be with them. I was bummed. But I like to be counted as a goodlum, not a hoodlum. But not sure about Isaac. Where was he? Anyhow, but no, it's good. You know, we had an incredible week, but that's our prayer, that people through the project will see God show up. This week, God did show up. Tuesday, I told you I had a meeting with plumbing and HVAC. You know, it was incredible. My prayer in the journal, again, I wrote it. I was like, God, we need some help. Please open doors that didn't seem possible before, that haven't been opened before, okay? We had 4 companies there. At one point in the meeting, it represented about $30,000 on our price list. At one point in the meeting, they said, hey, we can take that $30,000 and we're pretty sure we can make that a zero as to what it will cost you. Isn't that awesome? Wow. That's incredible. Go God. So then Thursday, that's a fun meeting to be a part of, by the way. And then Thursday, I was pretty stressed out about Thursday. If you were around me, you realized that. And had some funders come in here. And anyhow, I've heard it went well. They didn't have their checkbooks with them. It's all right. And so far, I actually just got another text this morning, another 10 grand. So 25,000 has come in so far from that meeting and from this last week. Isn't that crazy? Incredible? We were expecting a little bit more. There's another person that'll be coming, getting back to us yet too. But why are we expecting that? How can we walk with that? Because we see God's hand at work here. Like something beyond us is happening. It's way beyond our abilities and what we're doing. God is at work. Those outside the walls, the skeptics, they realized something different was happening here. They believed God. It changed how they believed what they believed about God. Maybe you find yourself as a skeptic. Maybe you find yourself as a doubter. I think if we're honest, we're all there at times. I'm there at times. Okay, we all find ourselves there. And you're actually in good company. You're actually in really good company when Jesus in Mark chapter 9, the gentleman had a boy who was born with an evil spirit. And he brings his son to Jesus. And he basically says, hey, Jesus, man, if you can do anything, I'd love if you heal my son. And Jesus is like, if you can, like if I can. He says, everything's impossible. Everything's possible for one who believes. And what's the Father say? Help my unbelief. See, that's our prayer. We find ourselves, I find myself in doubts. This week I found myself in doubts. Like, we find ourselves there, but God meets us in our doubts. He really does. Another one of Tim Keller's books, The Reason for God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism. I think just another incredible book that's saying, you know what? We have doubts, but God speaks through those. God works through those. Kelly was an Ivy League atheist. At the age of 12, she watched her grandfather die of cancer and her two-year-old sister undergo surgery, chemo, and radiation. By the time she was an undergraduate at Columbia University, she had lost hope that life had any meaning to it. Several of her Christian friends at college spoke to her about faith, but she was rocky soil. She ends up, however, when her sister had a stroke and was paralyzed at the age of 14, it moved her not to give up on God, but to begin more deliberate searching. And see, that is the point. In pain, we either move closer to God or we move farther away. It always happens. You rarely stay at the same spot. By then she was living and working in the city, and she met her future husband, Kevin, who was also a Columbia grad and an atheist, who was working on Wall Street with J.P. Morgan. Their doubts about God were very stubborn, and yet they had doubts about their doubts. And so they began attending Redeemer Church. Their pilgrimage towards faith was slow and painstaking. One of the things that kept them on the trail, however, was the large number of believing Christians they met that were every bit as sophisticated and smart as everyone else they'd met in the city. His church is in New York City, so that's where this example is coming from. Finally, they were not only convinced of Christianity's intellectual credibility, but were attracted by its vision for life. Kelly wrote, as an atheist, I thought I lived a moral, community-oriented, concerned with social justice kind of life. But Christianity had even higher standard, down to your thoughts and the state of your heart. I accepted God's forgiveness and invited him into my life. And then Kevin, her new husband, wrote, while sitting in a coffee shop reading C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, I put down the book and wrote in my notebook, the evidence surrounding the claims of Christianity is simply overwhelming. I realized that my achievements were ultimately unsatisfying, the approval of man is fleeting, that carpe diem life, or seize the day life, lived solely for adventure, is just a form of narcissism and idolatry, and so I became a believer. See, there's two examples of people who lived in real doubts, and we find ourselves there some way. But God doesn't, he meets us in our doubts, doesn't leave us there. He calls us out of it. It's beautiful. You see that. That's one of the first responses we see of Nehemiah. Those on the outside, the skeptics, they changed what they believed about God. Those on the inside, they changed how they listened to God. This is pretty impressive. Ezra the priest, he read from the scriptures and to the people. They actually asked him to read, and he read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, the women, and all who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Now, attentively, think about that. That's a long service from daybreak till noon, 5 or 6 hours. And not the most, most exciting part of the body, the Bible, the book of the law. If you've ever done a read through the Bible in a year, you get to Leviticus there, and that's quite a struggle down there. So, 5 or 6 hours, they listened attentively. Why do you think they did that? Because they changed what they did together. It changed how they saw God. They had a fresh perspective on this God, who he is and what he wanted to do in their life and in their day. All right, they saw God as relevant for their day, maybe for the first time. They realized that God had their best interest in mind. See, think about that. I wonder, do we really believe in our day that God's relevant to our day? Do we really believe that God's word, that what's written on these pages is truly God's best for our life today? See, sometimes that gets lost in the translation, right? We're not so sure about that. You know what I mean? And it can be really challenging, I understand that, but it's incredible. It's pretty incredible, the progression in chapter 8. I'm not going to read it all, but the progression is they listen for hours, all right? The intellectual, their mind is engaged. Then you see them weeping and crying halfway through the chapter. It's out of remorse for their failures. So you see an emotional, first an intellectual response, then an emotional response, and then an act of the will. They actually, they hear about this festival of the tabernacles, where they're supposed to be living in booths and where they're supposed to be celebrating the harvest. And they haven't done it for years. And they go out and they're like, we're going to do that. They go out and get branches and they bring them in so that they can celebrate it that way. See, what would it look like for us to listen attentively to the word of God? That we would change how we hear God in our relationship with him. You know, would we spend time with Jesus in his word and in prayer, maybe even for hours. Think about that. Maybe this afternoon. What would it look like for you to spend an extra hour reading the word and in prayer, trying to develop your relationship with Jesus? What would it look like for you to have an emotional connection? Like maybe experience remorse about something you're reading. Maybe experience sadness. Maybe experience joy. Maybe experience a new level of peace. What would that emotional connection look like for you? What might be the response that you'd be asked, that God might be asking you to do? Maybe you know right now there's something that God is asking you to do, an active response that he's talking to you about, or maybe has been talking about, but you've been unwilling to do. I think of so many of us going back to school and our people that are going back to school. Like, that is such an opportunity to let your light shine, but it takes an active choice to stand out in a crowd that way. Okay? Like, that's not just going to happen. So you see, those outside the walls, they changed how they viewed God. Those inside the walls changed how they listened to God. And finally, you see a whole generation that changed how they worshiped God. This is all the results of them building a stinking wall. You know what I mean? From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. The it is the Festival of Tabernacles, where they were remembering their journey out of Egypt, where they were celebrating the harvest. They hadn't celebrated that festival with such joy for generations. And this building project and this coming together, it changed how they viewed God. It changed how they worshiped God. I was trying to process this a little bit. Why? Why more joy now? And I think it sort of awakened their heart to their role in God's larger plan. If you remember the first week we talked about this idea, this storyline of the Bible. The whole Bible, if you go to the very beginning, we're created to live in paradise with God, in relationship with God, in paradise, and have meaningful work. Okay? All that was lost when sin came into the world. We lost the garden. We lost that relationship. There's this wall in our relationship. All that was lost. But then there's this whisper of hope. There's this promise that a Messiah is going to come. This promise of a Messiah who's going to come through Abraham, and it's passed through Isaac, through Jacob. Jacob wrestles with God, is named Israel, representing the nation of Israel. We know the nation of Israel, they didn't really do what God wanted them to do. They wandered all over the place, got lost. They were divided. They ended up in captivity. Where were they in captivity? Anyone remember? Babylon, all right? That's where we started with Nehemiah. He found himself in Babylon. Then restoration. He was sent back up to Jerusalem to restore the wall. See, Ezra and Nehemiah were both sent from Babylon up to Jerusalem for spiritual restoration. That's what Ezra was sent for. Nehemiah for physical restoration of that town. See, what's the big deal? Why were they being restored? Why were they coming back? What was happening there? I think Matthew tells us a little bit here when he talks about the genealogies. See, Matthew opens his Gospels and he says, these are the genealogies. And he summarizes it in verse 17 here. There's 14 generations from when I chose Abraham to David. There's 14 generations from David to Babylon, the exile. And there's 14 generations from the exile to Jesus. See, that's why I think they were so excited. That's why Nehemiah matters. That's why this is important, because it's all pointing to Jesus. It absolutely is. The Old Testament, every bit of it, this storyline, it's awakening, it's pointing, it's opening our senses, and it's saying, look, this is the Messiah, the promised one. He's coming for you. He's coming for me. He wants to meet you right in your need, wherever you find yourself. See, he did exactly what Nehemiah did. Jesus recognized our need. He leveraged every available resources, and he got all in. He went personally in for you and I. It's a beautiful thing. That's our Messiah. That's Jesus. And I think the people worshiped in a new way because suddenly they were back in the game. Suddenly, they were back a part of the story. Suddenly, they realized that promise, that old promise that God had made, it was real. It was true. They were a part of it again. They were called up. You know, they were put on a special mission. They had purpose. They had a plan. I've been enjoying basketball lately, so I like that idea of sub me in, coach. Let's do this. Right? And that's where we find ourselves. They played a critical role in the revealing of Jesus. And we get to play that same critical role today. We absolutely do. And there's no greater joy. There is no greater joy. When it says they worshiped and they were full of joy, there is no greater joy than investing your life into your children, if you have children, into the children of those around you that have children, or into the children of this church. Because as we do that, it changes the perspective of how a generation sees God. That's what we want to do. That's what we're about. Joining those parents, joining our neighbors, joining, locking arms, standing in the gap, remembering the Lord, and putting it to action. Getting out in there and doing something. And God did the impossible He absolutely did the impossible. To the astonishment of the skeptics, to the amazement of the leaders of that day, and to the wonder of the children and of the next generation who looks in and says, do we really believe this? Do we truly love Jesus and truly believe that he is God and he gives purpose and he gives life and we want to work together in such a way that it changes how a generation sees God? So that's been our call. That's why we focus on this. As we go into this fall, you know, we just are calling every generation to invest younger, are calling every generation to love Jesus, love God wholeheartedly, and then put it to action one way or another. Thank you again so much for all the response in our children's ministry, in our student ministry. If you go on our website, there's the I Serve tab. There are so many opportunities for every person to put their gifts to action as we come together as a team and as a body and try to invest in those God entrusts to us here at the church, try to invest in our community and get involved. On the I Serve tab, I think of our guest services, like people that walk through the door. It's so important there. If you love interacting with people, tell us you're interested. Use that card. Just put it right on there. I'm interested in talking to people and welcoming them. All right? Campus services, cleaning up this place. We're always working on a section of this place. If you got those gifts, we'll be out there this Saturday running drills out in the park, replacing wood, getting ready for the event. Like if that's something you want to do or you're interested in doing, if that's a gift you have, God can use that. And he uses it for so much more than just the project. He uses it to impact people's lives. Don't miss that. We have people, retired people, come in on a regular basis in our office and serve in that way. There's opportunities all over the place to get involved. We see each person as critical as we try to share the gospel and pass on our faith to the next generation. I love that song that those students sang before we started here. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. In your personal life, with whatever you're going on, and you know, in your life personally, nothing is impossible in your family. Nothing is impossible in our church family. Nothing is impossible in our community. Like when we come together with the Spirit of God indwelling in us, I think of Paul's Ephesians 3:20, where he says, he just explodes in praise. He says, you can't even ask, dream, or imagine what God is going to do as his Spirit works through us. I can't imagine that too. So thank you as we go into the fall here, as we seek to take Jesus to those that are entrusted to us. So Lord God, I thank you for each person here. And I just pray that you continue to ignite our hearts to be more and more like Nehemiah, in trusting you and in risking everything for you and in just going for it and truly believing that there's no greater name out there than you, Lord Jesus, that you care about the intimate details of our personal life, of our family's life. God, that you want to meet us right where we're at in our doubts, and you don't want to leave us there. No, you call us to something so much more. Awaken our hearts to who you are. God, may we respond in praise and worship, a new level of joy, personally, a new level of joy as a church body. God, may we just be an attractive people because of your Spirit working in and through our hearts. So I thank you for each one here. Bless us as we go about this day. Go before us as we go about this weekend, as we enter into the fall as a church. God, may this be a fall like never before as we see people respond to your gospel, as we see children and students owning their faith, as we see adults and leaders just coming around them, supporting them in huge ways, as we see parents encouraged. God, I pray parents would walk into this fall and go through this fall just with strength, your strength, in their hearts and their minds. God, as we see grandparents and others just reaching out and encouraging, inspire our hearts, God, this day. In your name we pray. Amen.